Please, if you have one, to Psalm 19. Psalm number 19. Psalm 19, and we'll read verse 1. It's a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the expanse of space, shows his handiwork. His handiwork. All right, let's go back to Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22. We'll break into the reading at verse 14. Psalm 22, verse 14. Spoken of the Lord Jesus prophetically in his death. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now over to the Gospel, please, Gospel of John and chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. We do appreciate each one that's out tonight. Thank you for coming. And we trust the gospel will be a blessing to all. Now, John 20, and we'll read at verse 19. This is the day when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and now he appears to his disciples. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, yet have believed. Now one more from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, over toward the back of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll commence to read at verse 26. For if we sin willfully or deliberately, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath, number one, trodden underfoot the Son of God, number two, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and number three, has done despite or has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay or recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that's all we'll read. We know with the Lord's blessing on what we've been privileged to hear already tonight. I want to speak to you just for a few moments on the hands of God. The hands of God. And we've read in these scriptures about the hands of God. In Psalm 19, we have read about the hands of God in creation, as the psalmist looks up into the heavens. And he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse of space shows his handiwork. The hands of God at work in creation. When we come to Psalm 22, that's a remarkable psalm in our Bible because, at least for this reason, it was written about 1,000 years B.C., before the Lord Jesus was born. All right? 1,000 years before he was born. And yet, it details graphically the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in his death at Calvary. With this note, they pierced my hands and my feet. Tells us exactly how he would die by crucifixion, long before crucifixion was even invented by the Phoenicians, carried on with the Greeks, perfected by the Romans. They pierced my hands and my feet. The hands of God in crucifixion. Then when we come to John 20, we've read about the experience of Thomas. And you'll notice how the narrative begins so far as Thomas is concerned. He says, I will not believe. But when the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst that second time and showed him his hands and his side, Thomas falls down and he says, my Lord and my God. Thomas's mind was changed. Thomas at that moment became a believer that the Lord Jesus not only died on the cross, but he was raised again from the dead. And I want to think there about the hands of God in conversion. Thomas changed his mind that day. And then finally from Hebrews chapter 10, we've read these words. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the context is showing its judgment, its vengeance, its indignation. It's the wrath of God that we've been hearing about. And for a soul to die in their sins, they will fall into the hands of the living God. The hands of God in condemnation. And that is a solemn thing to think about. Let's come back to Psalm 19, first of all, in our thinking. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. I suppose if you have lived in Dunedin all your life, you'll have seen some stars in the sky, but because of the lights that are on at night, you haven't seen all the stars that can be seen. One of the things that I liked about moving from the city of Vancouver to rural Wisconsin in the U.S. was the fact that at night you could look up into the sky if there were no clouds, see just a multitude of stars. I never knew the sky had so many stars up there until we moved to a rural area where there wasn't so much light pollution. And to think that when God created the heavens and the earth, he made the earth. And then it covers all those millions and billions of stars out there with just this little expression in Genesis chapter 1. And he made the stars also. That's all it says. And yet the psalmist, as he looks up into the starry heaven, he's amazed at the handiwork of God that he sees. A while ago I read about Gene Cernan. He was one of the astronauts aboard Apollo 10 back in the day. It was May 1969. The mission of Apollo 10, as it accelerated to 24,300 miles per hour, broke from Earth's orbit on a trajectory that would take it to the moon, was that they would circle the moon, climb into the lunar module, descend to a height of 6 miles above, 9 miles above the lunar surface, and then stop and come back and reverse their trip and come back to planet Earth to prove that it was possible before Apollo 11, when they actually stood on the moon. But Gene Cernan had this to say. As he was out there in space and looking back at planet Earth, this is what he said. Out where I was dashing, stars and eternal blackness were everywhere. No one in his right mind can see such a sight and deny the existence of a supreme being. Some power placed our world, our sun, and our moon where they are, in the dark void. It is just too perfect and beautiful to have happened by accident. 1969. But thousands of years before that, nearly 3,000 years before that, the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork." And God has displayed his power and something of his eternality in the heavens, because it appears that the universe goes on and on and on. They can't see the end of it. That's a statement about the greatness of our God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But not only has God made the universe and the earth, but he's made man. And again, when we come to the Psalm 119 this time, we read in verse 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." The Bible teaches us that the hands of God made man in his own image. I don't know how you envisage that taking place, but God made man out of the dust of the ground. And perhaps you think he was lying down when he made him. I tend to think that God made him standing up. Because after all, that's the way man's going to go. And he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul with the capacity of knowing God and being forever in God's heaven, to enjoy a relationship with God forever, as we have been hearing. And you know what's amazing about that? It's just this, that when God made Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden, God had you in mind. God had me in mind. He made us each one an individual. And by procreation, you and I are here tonight, this afternoon. And every one of us are different, made by the hand of God. Why? Our fingerprints are different. Our DNA is different. Why has God made us each one different? Why didn't he make us like Henry Ford used to make Model T cars all the same? Huh? Why has God made us different? Because we are each one answerable to God. That's why. And we will all stand before God. And if we stand before God in our sins, God is just, God is right, and God will punish the sinner for his sins. But if we stand before God with sins forgiven, because we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, it will be heaven and home and that forever. The hands of God in creation. But you know, God has looked upon man in his need, and because he has made us each as an individual, God has a personal interest in our eternal well-being. And because of that, God has moved in history and has sent into the world his only dear Son to provide salvation for us, to provide redemption for us, to provide us a way, as we have been hearing, whereby our sins can be put away, so that we're made fit to be in God's heaven. Because with our sins on us, we can't get there. But God has looked upon us and sent into this world his Son. And so he came born of the Virgin Mary, as a little baby, a newborn baby, he came. You know, one of the fascinating things I find anyways about a newborn baby is its tiny little hands. You ever notice their little tiny hands? The little tiny nails on the end of the fingers and so on? And it's all so perfect. And that's how the Lord Jesus came into this world, as a newborn baby. And the angels declared to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He had come to be the Savior for sinners. You know, we live in a day when people talk about sin as a sickness. But sin is sin, still sin before God. If sin was merely a sickness, then God would have sent a doctor. But God sent a Savior because sin is sin and needs to be forgiven. And so the Lord Jesus came into this world. Remember, Simeon took the little child up in his arms. And he said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Thy salvation. He had come to provide salvation. I think of the hands of the Savior as he moved among the multitudes. And he touched the eyes of the blind and made them see. He raised a dear girl that had died by the hand, raised her back to life. He caused the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the blind to see, the lame to walk. He raised the dead. The power of God seen in Jesus Christ as he moved here as a man on earth. But what was the human response to that? What did men do to him? They cried, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this to reign over us." And we read from the psalm, "Dogs have compassed me." That's not talking about just barking dogs. That's talking about men with the character of dogs. Like wild dogs surrounding a little antelope. "Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet," and they did it literally to the Lord Jesus when they took him outside Jerusalem's wall and they crucified him. And we ask, why did God allow it? What was behind it all? It was God's plan of salvation. And it was because he loved you. That's why he went to the cross. And not only what men did to him, but God put upon him the iniquity of us all. And he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. And God treated him the way God would treat sin. The only one who had never sinned. But he takes my place, the sinner. Why? Because the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. My sins deserve eternal death. But Christ died for our sins. Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. I'm going to heaven tonight not because of something that I have done, but because I'm the ungodly one for whom the Lord died. Christ died for the ungodly. Have you ever taken your place now honestly before God as a sinner? As one who is ungodlike, ungodly? Until you do, you'll never come to appreciate that Christ died for the ungodly. And if you don't appreciate that in this life, you'll remain in your sins. And you'll die that way. And you'll come under condemnation from the hand of God. That's why we need conversion. That's why we need to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. That's illustrated for us in the experience of Thomas now in the upper room. The Lord had appeared to the disciples the day that he was raised from the dead. He had been to the cross, he died, he was buried, but he rose again the first day of the week. And that very day he appeared to his disciples in the upper room. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas wasn't there. And of course the disciples told him what they had seen. Told him the Lord was raised again from the dead. The death couldn't hold him and he was raised again, alive forevermore. Thomas said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands, and unless I can put my hand into his side, he says, I will not believe. I will not believe. I wonder tonight or today in this room, are you still an unbeliever? Maybe you haven't said those words, but the attitude of your heart, all your life through until this moment, find you an unbeliever. I will not believe. 8 days later, the Lord Jesus again, he appears to the disciples. Didn't have to open the doors. We're told the doors were shut. But all of a sudden, he's right there, right in the middle of all the disciples gathered around. And without introduction, he says to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither your hand, your finger, put it into my hand. Bring here your hand and thrust it into my side. Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. That's all Thomas needed. He said, my Lord and my God. Thomas understood the Lord Jesus had not only gone to the cross, but he was raised again from the dead. As confidence was entirely placed in him, my Lord and my God. And Thomas was converted at that moment. His mind was changed. His heart was changed. And the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, blessed, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. But those who have not seen physically with their eyes, yet have believed, they're blessed. And this in this room tonight, there are those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, understood that on that cross he took my place, he died for me, and God has raised him from the dead. And like God brought him back to life, God gives new life to those that trust him as their Savior. It's called everlasting life. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's the kind of life you need for heaven. You need the gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you need a day of conversion. Like Thomas, a moment when you've trusted Christ as your Savior. What happens if you went through life and never came to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Well, that means you remain in your sins. And that means you're liable for the punishment of God against sin. If you have no Savior, you're exposed to God's justice against your sins. We've read about that in Hebrews chapter 10. You see, the people in Hebrews, they had heard the gospel. They heard about Christ. But they were in danger of turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Turning their back and turning away from what they had heard and what they had known of the truth of God. And says the writer to the Hebrews, there's no other way. There's no other sacrifice for sins. There's no other hope, my friend, but judgment from the living God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's not one of us is the match against God. He's all powerful. He's all holy.
He will deal with sin eternally with judgment and wrath.
And to die in your sins would mean eternal punishment from the hand of the living God. But think of the hand of Christ crucified. And think of the hands of Christ that were shown to Thomas. That convinced him, my Lord and my God. Trust him tonight as your Savior. And you'll be saved for time and for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that day when he came into this world. But most of all, we thank thee for the day that he went to the cross to take the place of the guilty and the ungodly. We thank thee that the Word of God tells us the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And for each one in the room this evening who can go back to that moment in life when first we came to know the Lord Jesus personally as our Savior, we give thanks. We pray for any with us that do not yet know him, or up until this moment they have never realized their need of Christ as their Savior. Grant, Father, that even just now they'll trust him alone to save them for all eternity. We ask for thy blessing then as we part. We thank thee for refreshment now provided for our bodies. We thank thee for the hands that have provided. We pray for thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let's just sing a verse or two of number 91 in the green hymn book. Number 91. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. And so on. Number 91.